Well, I don't know if you know, there's some big things happening this week, particularly on Tuesday. Has anybody heard about that? Oh, no. A little bit of news, huh? Well, it is an interesting stage in American history, and there's a lot going on. As those who belong to God's kingdom, you know, we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought in safely into the kingdom of His Son. The question then kind of becomes, what can we expect as it relates to kingdom of God kind of things showing up in this election? We all have certain expectations, don't we? Or hopes, I guess I should say. Whether you're Republican, Democrat, or Independent, there's people who name the name of Christ in each one of those parties and have certain ideas as it relates to the kingdom of God showing up somehow in this election. Can we expect the kingdom of God to show up in a way that transforms the current order of things in a way that's more favorable to our liking? That's the question that we're going to process a little bit today. The setting of today's text is back in Daniel. I'll give you a chance to look it up on your phone or open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. We're looking at just the first three verses, verses 1 through 3. We took a break from Daniel and looked at Romans last week. We're back in Daniel again this week. But just to remind you a bit of the setting is one is it's probably about 30 years after this encounter or this witness that King Nebuchadnezzar had and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As you may remember, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were to fall before an idol and pray to it whenever the sound of the music was played, and if not, anybody in that kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, would be put to death. The challenge was not that they were to deny their own God, the Lord God, but they were to add to the Lord God the gods of the culture. So they were to conform to the culture, and they were nonconformists. They weren't going to do it. And so doing, as keeping to his promise, Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into the furnace, and in the furnace we see God's salvation and rescue of them. We don't know exactly what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar at that time, some 30 years ago. He did seem to have a better awareness of God. God is on his good mission of making himself known, even in a pagan world. So the Israelites had been held captive by Babylon, and he has not abandoned his mission. He's still making himself known to the world, but even through those who are now prisoners and suffering. But this incident through chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is going to kind of lay out for us something that happened to him, and where he has this rich encounter with the one and true living God. So this very well may be the point of his conversion. At the very least, God is using this crisis in his life to set Nebuchadnezzar straight. He's going to tell us what happens in the rest of chapter 4, but he starts out in the first three verses with a public yet very personal message about the kingdom of God. Verse 1, a public message. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples and the nations and the languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had not been formally thought of as a man necessarily of peace. He was a violent, egotistical man. But God, something happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and that he's moving from a position of arrogance to humility, from a self-centered, focused life to one that is focused on God. And it's interesting that his proclamation is one of peace, which is God's message to us, after this frightening encounter. And therein lies a bit of the paradox concerning the fear of the Lord. It is said in some of the wisdom literature that the fear of the Lord is where wisdom starts, where you start to kind of get it, where the light bulb goes on as to how things are, how this whole thing works, comes from the fear of the Lord. And that doesn't have to do with the idea of that, you know, a God that's out to get you. It's one of perspective, of a holy perspective as it relates to who this God is and how powerful he is. Because in essence, God's demeanor and temperament and disposition towards us is one of kindness, but he has more power within him than a nuclear bomb. And so it's kind of like getting a hug from a nuclear bomb. A little bit of perspective there, right? One of my favorite illustrations that I use a lot of times comes from the book of Narnia, where one of the characters is first introduced to Aslan, which is the Jesus character, symbolizes Jesus in the Narnia series. And he's this large lion, this fierce-looking beast. And she asks of the one who's introducing her to this beast, this large lion, this Jesus character, she says, "Is he safe?" And the one who's introducing her to Aslan says, "No. Absolutely not. He is not safe. But he's good." Our God is not safe, but he is kind. And so we see in Nebuchadnezzar that he is abandoned this idea of taming God. That's what religion has. It gives us an image of a God that can be tamed towards our purposes, towards our agenda. Something has happened with Nebuchadnezzar where he has abandoned that false idea of God and now has one that is shaped in the fear of the Lord. And it's a very personal experience that we see of him in verse 2. "It seems good to me to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me." The signs and wonders are going to relate to what happens in the rest of chapter 4, which we'll get into next week. But I want to point out the intimacy of this message, this very personal relationship, very personal interaction that he has with God. He says, "What the Most High God has done for me." It's a deeply personal message, but he's not keeping it to himself. It's very public. His personal encounter with the living God is very personal and deep, but in no means private. It does seem that someone who comes to know the living God more and more, that they kind of want to make him known more and more. We have a tendency to talk naturally about the things that we get excited about, things that put a spring in our step, so to speak. And this is certainly who God has become for Nebuchadnezzar. So the kingdom of God is showing up in the kingdom of darkness through King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, formerly, the setting was one in which that king, the king of the Israelites, could not show up. That was just to be something private. And what was done in the public was a conformity to the values and the gods of the Babylonians. But God is doing something in Nebuchadnezzar to change the environment for the Babylonians in a way, or for the Israelites who are captive in Babylon. in a way that's favorable for them. So the question is, can we expect the kingdom of God to show up in a way that's favorable for us in the coming election? Let's think about that. We'll answer that a little bit more in just a moment, but let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's message, his public and personal message about the kingdom, this unstoppable authority of God in verse 3. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from one generation to another. That idea of reigning from one generation to another is a way of understanding. It's something that's eternal. It's everlasting, meaning it's unstoppable. These are the characteristics of God and his kingdom, which would have been very encouraging for the first readers of Daniel, who were themselves yet captives in Babylon, feeling that they had been abandoned and alone in exile in some type of heathen land. The message to them would be, you can expect God's kingdom and authority to show up for you, Israel, because it is something that God has promised. He is going to be faithful to that promise, even if they are not faithful. And the reason that they are in captivity as in exile is because of their unfaithfulness. But God's faithfulness relates to a kingdom and a king coming through the line of David. Generations later, Jesus. So he's safeguarding that promise with them. So within Israel's history, the nation of Israel, we see the kingdom of God as something that humanity cannot set up or stop. It's something that comes upon you. Israel was to partner with God in bringing an awareness of God into this broken world that was running away from him. So if you can imagine all of creation like a raging river, and I know I've used this illustration a lot, floodgates moving away from God, God takes this little nation, Israel, and pulls off a bit of a tributary, a little creek, to create, his plan was to create a bit of an oasis, a miniature Eden in which the nations would look upon them and be jealous and come back to him. Good plan, except for people. God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. The goal is that they would be a blessing to the nations. And his first go out, Abraham doesn't bring a blessing, but through lack of trust in God, in fact, brings a curse. So we don't have what it takes to put God's broken world back on track. We're the ones who have spoiled it and will continue to do so. I mean, most of us have a hard enough time managing our own family and weight to think that we can change the world. I'd like to lose 10 pounds and keep it off. That's difficult enough. You think you can change the world? Can't manage our own families. So always sorts of difficulties. Sorry, you guys are right up front here and making everybody look at you. That's the reality that we live in. But the kingdom of God is one that is unstoppable. And it is eternal. For the Babylonians, the Israelites in Babylon, he's showing up in a way that's changing the current order of things. But back to the question, can we expect the kingdom of God to make itself evident for us today in a way that's favorable for us? However you might define favorable. Well, here's a problem. It's the same problem that the religious leaders had when they interacted with Jesus and denied him. They expected the Messiah, the King, to show up in a way that would change the political order of things. And rightfully so, because there is a coming day in which God's rule will be undeniable. And all other rules be brought to nothing. That's the image that Daniel chapter 2 had given us of this rock that crushes all these other kingdoms and becomes a mountain that destroys all the corrupt rule in order that God's rule and blessing may be one day established once again. So in the Old Testament, there is this anticipation of this Messiah, this in one who's coming in an unmistakable and undeniable way, vindicating and establishing his name and people. Then it was all political. I wonder for many of us who claim the name of Christ, do we think of the kingdom in political terms? As the religious leaders who rejected Jesus did? If Jesus' mission was political, he would have came to Rome. But he went to the cross in Jerusalem instead. And that's why the religious leaders of Jesus' days, those who claimed to know him, had rejected him, because he didn't display the kind of kingdom signs that they were anticipating. You know, they expected him to show up in power and authority and defeat their enemies. Isn't that what we want? We want God to show up in power and authority and defeat our enemies this Tuesday. Jesus came saying things like, well, you need to forgive your enemies and pray for them. They expected him to go to Rome, to the political center of the world. Instead, he went to Jerusalem, the religious center. Instead of being exalted on a throne in Rome in a political manner, he was exalted with a crown of thorns, lifted up on a cross. This was a terribly scandalous message for the Israelites who are anticipating something. But Jesus came with new language. He came preaching the mystery of the kingdom. I show that phrase a lot of times when he begins to talk about his parables. Show the mystery of the kingdom, and hoping for spiritual eyes and ears to be opened that they might hear it. But the mystery relates to something that is hidden, not formally disclosed, something unexpected. So Jesus, in his earthly ministry, is revealing a new stage in the redemption story. And it's going to challenge all expectations. So, yes, right? Yes, there is a day coming, as Daniel has talked about, where God's rule is going to sweep away every other opposing rule. And it's going to come in a way that is irresistible. But right now, in Jesus' ministry and in our life and world today, the kingdom has come amongst us in a way that can be resisted, rejected, and denied. So the primary change that this kingdom brings is not external and political, but is in fact reordering our spiritual lives. A new humanity, a new people under Jesus. So this unstoppable and never-ending kingdom is here presently, but not with uniform success. Messiah was unlike anything that they had expected. He was meek and mild. He died a sinner's death with only maybe a handful of followers in the end. But I want you to think about this, how we see the kingdom of God breaking in upon this broken world through the resurrection. A new age, a new day has dawned upon us through the resurrection. Jesus ushers in a new age, a new creation that's running parallel to this one. One that can be rejected, one that can be denied, and invisible to those who do not have the eyes to see it. I want you to think about that moment, the time of the resurrection, how it went off with very little fanfare. It's not how we evangelicals do it today, do we? Time of the resurrection, you know, we'd be coming in with smoke machines and a rock concert, right? We're going to make a big deal about this, sell tickets if we need to. But the most transformative event in history where the world literally changed, or that one day kingdom of God that we're all anticipating when God will put everything back to its right under God's rule and blessing, broke into this broken world. Went off with very little fanfare. Flying under the radar. Jesus will establish his kingdom in a way that we think of kingdoms. But right now, there's a cosmic, spiritual reconciliation that he has undertook. So it's not just our political world that's gone out of sorts because of sin. It's everything. Romans talks about creation itself aching and waiting for the day of God putting it back to the right. And so with the resurrection, the kingdom of God, this new life, is breaking in upon this evil one. How? Well, through those who, like Nebuchadnezzar, have been personally transformed by an encounter with the living God, who are enjoying and sharing what he has done for you. So, Plato had a big impact on our thinking of heaven and things like that. He's the one that gave us the image of heaven as this, you know, ethereal, disembodied place where there's just kind of worshipful beings type of thing. That's not what the Bible talks about. And so we've think about eternal life and the someday in that capacity. But folks, eternal life was never thought in those terms as it relates to the ancient Jews. They thought of eternal life as the coming day in which God would put everything back to the right under his rule and blessing. It's a stage, it's a time. There's our present evil age and the age of the kingdom. Jesus has brought the age of the kingdom here and now, which is breaking into this broken world through people who know Jesus. One who believes in Jesus says, Jesus has present tense eternal life and has passed out from a life under condemnation and death and been brought into a life of peace with him. Starting now. So those are in many ways interchangeable terms. The kingdom of God, eternal life. Let me just read to you some verses that I hope are maybe a little encouraging to you from Colossians and Galatians, and then from John. You don't have to turn there. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And Jesus in John says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words, hears my message, and believes in him who sent me has present tense eternal life and does not come unto judgment, but has present tense passed from death, this age of death, to the age of life. We cannot expect the kingdom of God to show up in a way that changes the external order of things. As much as we'd like to, and it'd be great to see some of the things that you hope for to happen. But we can expect the kingdom of God to show up in and through believers who are enjoying and sharing what the most holy God, the most high God, has done for you personally. That's how this works. So we don't go into this coming week anticipating God to do something out there. I can guarantee and point my finger right exactly where he wants to do something. Right here. It's where the kingdom of God is. His rule and his reign over my heart. And the blessings that he provides are the ability to live now, the kind of life he's called us to live. It's not about being a good boy or good girl in order that we might get all these other external blessings from God because he owes us. No, the blessings God promises us in this eternal life that he's brought us into is the ability to live the life he's called us to live in this broken present evil age as those who do not belong to this present broken evil age. And as those who know intimately. Turn back with me two chapters in Daniel 2, verse 21. The one who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets them up. The one who's in control. of everything. It's going to be election this Tuesday. You know what? It's going to be another election 4 years from this Tuesday. And another one 4 years from that, and another one 4 years from that. It's nothing new here. It's going to be the same. I hope for you and for me that our expectancy as it relates to the kingdom of God shifts to where it's be expected in you and me, whose life and destiny is not tied up with this presidential election, but whose life and destiny is intimately tied into, linked up with the King. Let's pray. Father, we know that this present world and its form is passing away, and that you've made us to belong to you. Would you give us the grace to be the kind of people who are not so bound to this world that we feel our destiny is tied up in what happens to this in this election, but our very life and destiny is tied up with the King. We trust you towards that end. In Christ's name, amen.